Good morning. Glad to be with you here today. I'm Pastor Mark from Ramsey Road Bible Church, and we come with prayers for this little church. I love it, and glad to be back. We are in Matthew chapter 5 today. If you grab your Bibles and follow along, Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 16. And I don't think I asked the last time I was here, when do you normally get out so that you don't think I'm long-winded? 1 or 2 o'clock? And I'll try to be short and sweet today. That usually gets one amen anyway. So Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 16. Just a little bit of background here for our text. At the end of the last chapter, we find Jesus and his disciples preaching and healing. He says, Matthew records, all types of diseases, and the crowds were gathering, and Matthew uses the word multitudes to describe how many people were actually following him at this point. Imagine what a multitude would look like in this room. I mean, chairs wall to wall filled, people spilling out into the foyer area. Multitudes of people were following him. And I believe it's because it says that he saw their needs. And I think that really takes a presence of mind for us to see the needs of people around us like Jesus did. Seeing them like sheep having no shepherd. And it says that he had compassion on them and he healed them. At that point, he leads them to what's described as a mountain place. And right there up front, it says his disciples gathered. I can imagine they were sitting at his feet. There's three people in the front row here that were just like that. They were up close, and they wanted to hear every word. And I think there was a great reason for that. And I think it was that the crowd primarily wanted to see healing. They wanted to see miracles. How many of you would say, that would be really interesting to witness today, right? Every time I meet somebody who's sick or dying, I wish I had the gift to be able to just heal them, right? But then I say, well, Lord, if you did that, then I wouldn't know what to do with my theology then. It would mess me all up, you know. So maybe I shouldn't pray for that right away. Imagine the excitement that Matthew was experiencing as he sat and learned at Jesus' feet. And we have that account. We have his record of that day. And I believe that he came away with the teachings of Jesus that day. And for him that day, it would have been like a man, ladies, try to bear with me on this one, a man that looks in the mirror in the morning and he has to shave. Right? Maybe he's got a big shadow on his face. And he shaves and he misses a big blotch of hair over here. Right? And so every time you talk to somebody like that, you can't help but look at that big patch of hair they missed when they were shaving. You know what I mean? And I think Matthew is coming away from that mirror that Jesus, you know, gives us to look at ourselves and come away with some change. Come away with the idea that, oh, I need to take care of that patch of hair on my cheek. Otherwise, everybody's going to be looking at me funny all day. Let's begin in verse 1 there. It's commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And it says that seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And so, just think, if you could bring your friend to a meeting like that and they could be healed. How many of you know somebody who's got cancer? How many of you know somebody who's in a wheelchair? How many of you know somebody who's who's got a disability of some sort, or they're just sick, right? And you could just, all you had to do was bring them to Jesus and they would be healed. Wouldn't that just be amazing? And I think we saw a lot of people like that in this text. I don't think Jesus came just to heal people, though, because if he did, frankly, he didn't do a very good job, did he? How many, we just saw a raise of hands of people that you know that are having struggles with healing, right? They've got cancer and maybe it's terminal. But that isn't really why he came to this earth. It wasn't why he came this day, but I think he ministered to them while he could. But I believe he came for so much more. I believe he was teaching us about his kingdom. He was preparing us. I often think the people who die young are people that are already ready for the kingdom. And the rest of us, well, you know what that means. We're still here. We got a lot of learning to do, don't we? He's preparing us, you know, to be in that place that he prepared for us, right? And we're not ready yet. So here we are, dwelling together in this, having fun. He's teaching us what it means to be his disciple, the learner, the pupil, right? He was their rabbi. He's our teacher. And, you know, the first application I see for us here is that when we see the multitudes, or let's just say the people around us in our life, do we see them like Jesus does? Do we see them as future disciples? I think we all have a lot of unsaved friends. People not only that are unsaved, but people that are saved that need discipling, right? Isn't that kind of what the Christian life is all about? We start out as a babe in Christ, and then God wants us to someday be that parent, you know, discipling somebody else. And I think a lot of your elders here that have matured in Christ, they've been doing that. And now us younger guys, right? I'm going to include myself with the younger crowd. It's our turn now. It's our turn to disciple. It's our turn to teach. Look at verse 2. So he opened his mouth and he taught them. And he teaches them with attitudes. We refer to this part as the Beatitudes. Kind of an interesting word, right? We could just simplify it and say, this is how we're supposed to be as Christians, right? Let me ask you a question. What's the best way to teach others around us that are in our lives to be like Jesus? Somebody throw out an answer. Say it again. By example. Boy, she looked at my notes. Just what I was fishing for. That doesn't mean that we show them how perfect we are, right? How many of you are perfect? Don't raise your hand. Right? I think there was one hand raiser. I think that there's power in being vulnerable. Especially the mature saints will understand this one. When we are transparent with people and let them know that we struggle with the same things they struggle with, and that we're on that journey to be more like Jesus, I think people will listen to us a little bit closer. It's when we try to fake it till we make it, as they say, right? That's when people, you know, they say, oh, that guy's a hypocrite, you know? Right? They see right through that. How many parents would say, yeah, my kids know me really well, right? So we do life with them in a transparent way. I just lost my spot, sorry. Look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor. So he begins with these attitudes of Christian life. And he says, look at the man in the mirror and make the changes that are pleasing to God. And it's not really what we would think would be the changes we would want to implement. God has a different way of looking at things, and he wants us to see things this way. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he's not saying, blessed are the proud. He's not saying, blessed are we when we become famous. Or blessed are we that are rich. Or blessed are we because we've become so successful in the world. But instead, he says, blessed are we that are poor in spirit. It's a really different way of looking at life, isn't it? I was thinking about another verse where it says, condescend to men of low degree. In other words, instead of hanging out with the people who are the up-and-comers and the real successful and rubbing elbows with the movers and shakers, how about take that person that can't afford to go out to lunch, take them to lunch because they can't afford to pay you back someday with another lunch. People that are poor in spirit. I think when I think of poor in spirit, I think of those who are downtrodden, you know, really like life's kicked them in the guts a little bit. People maybe who are homeless. People who are poor and sick and who have diseases. People that seem to get the short end of life, short end of the stick in life. Blessed are those that are last in line. How many of you remember when you were a little kid and you were going to play a game of baseball and they were picking teams? How many of you would admit it that you were the last one they picked? Right? Did that ever happen? Nobody wants to admit, okay, we have one humble woman there. That's awesome. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of God. They've got something to look forward to. It's not saying, you know, we should have to beat ourselves up and you know, turn our pockets out, inside out, and act like, you know, we really got a bum rap in life. He's saying there's great hope for people who didn't get that silver spoon in life. There's things they still have to look forward to. I like that. Kind of reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. Remember his story? He wanted his father's inheritance before he died, which is a little bit macabre, isn't it? That's I don't know. But what does he do? He gives him his inheritance, right? And he wastes it in riotous living, right? And it kind of reminds me of how those who are poor in spirit, they don't have that silver spoon. They don't have that inheritance to enjoy or that great job with a lot of money. And maybe they're just eking by month to month, paycheck to paycheck. Amen? And I think God's saying, hey, instead of trying to get all the good things that life has for us here, why don't we give to others that have less, serve others, you know, be poor in spirit, and then we'll wait for our inheritance when we get to heaven. Isn't that interesting? Instead of trying to get all the gusto we can get here in life, how about we serve the Lord with everything we got, our finances, our time, our energy, and we just pour ourselves out like an offering to God. And then I'll wait for the great stuff for the other side. He goes on to say in verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. So as Jesus sees the multitudes here, he can see what they're going through. He can see just how many of them have lost a loved one. He can see the pain and the sickness that ravages us of sin and takes a toll on our bodies. And he's bringing them hope to meet their greatest needs, because frankly, if our life is only about 70 years on earth, give or take a 10 years or so, if we behaved ourselves and ducked a bullet or two along the way, then this life is pretty short. How many of you already made it past that 70, right? Okay, it's going fast now, isn't it? So he's saying hope for those who mourn for the passing of their loved ones. Blessings for the mother who loses her child in childbirth. Blessings for the husband who loses his wife after a long marriage and feels all alone. Blessings for those who lose a friend to cancer, or a family member maybe that had a car accident. He says, blessed are those that mourn, because you will be comforted. And he doesn't just say that like, yeah, I'm going to pray for you. You know, I'll do something good for you someday. No, he says, they can be where you're going. Or you can be where they went, right? You can see them again face to face. That, to me, brings hope. Remember when Jesus wept? That's, everybody memorizes that verse because it's the shortest verse in the Bible, right? Why did he weep? He wept because he wanted to be there to heal Lazarus before he died. He wanted to be there because his friends were suffering loss. So he knows what we're going through when we lose somebody who's close to us. He wept because the bitterness of death felt so final to us, and that we feel helpless to change it. He wept because some of them didn't know how we could see them again. But that's not the way we are. We have hope beyond the grave. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? Jesus conquered death, right? And we know that because he rose from the dead. And we know that he rose from the dead because he didn't have any sin in his life. And you say, well, how do you know he didn't do that? Well, because he rose from the dead. only the sinners would stay in the grave. He walked away from the grave. The grave had no power over him. He offered everyone freely the forgiveness of our sins, so that we might rise again one day too. That's the awesome part. So we can see that mother, that father, that brother. Just lost my brother a couple years ago. My parents are long gone, but I will see them again. Amen? That gives us great hope. So what is he doing here? He's teaching his disciples. You know, the people that are there to learn from him. He's teaching his disciples to teach others the blessings of God for those who are in Christ. I guess we could say he's discipling disciples so that they might disciple someone else. It just kind of keeps going, doesn't it? I like that verse talking about blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. In 1 Thessalonians it says, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or those who have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with them. Wow. That's so cool. It's going to be a reunion day. I like that. So being transparent about how we mourn is okay. Did you know that? But showing others that there's comfort for those who believe in Jesus is even better. Look at verse 5 with me. He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Did you know that a disciple of Jesus is known by his meekness? Not the proud or the boastful, not the bragger or the bully, not the arrogant. He says, but the meek. And I really believe there's something attractive about meekness. There's something that draws us into people like that. People that have the character of God, displaying power with gentleness, authority with compassion, strength coupled with mercy. I think that's a good way to describe meekness. Jesus says, those are the people that will inherit the earth. You know, Jesus is the master teacher, and it was his example that he gave by humbling himself and suffering on the cross. That humility, that meekness, so that he would be exalted on high by the Father. Blessings for all, he says here, who live out their faith in meekness. I guess you could say it's like we're acting like a child of the king. My father used to say to me, "Mark, act like you're an Arbic." That's my last name, Arbic. You know, bring some good news to our name. Don't make me ashamed, you know, because you brought some shame to the family name. Act like a child of the king, right? Display meekness, he says, and you'll be blessed. He goes on, verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." I like how the next blessing that he mentions here, for the disciple that hungers and thirsts for the things that Jesus promises to supply us. I like that. Righteousness. That's not something the world chases after. It's something that only the children of God even know about, let alone have a desire to be filled with. Not self-righteousness, right? That kind of stinks. You know, you're around somebody who's self-righteous and you just want to get out of there, right? But the righteousness of God. And that only comes, you know, from a humble, repentant sinner. You know, God takes us and gives us that new birth, right? And he gives us a new hunger, kind of like a baby. They want that squished peas and all that. Yeah, it's like, wow, why not some venison or something good, you know? He says, "I'll quench your thirst. I'll satisfy your soul." It's something we can't attain for ourselves. We can't become righteous in our own self. But instead, it says in the scriptures that the just died for the unjust. It's as if I took my sins when I came to Jesus and I dumped all that mess on his lap or at his feet. And what does he give back to me in return? He gives me his righteousness. Wow. About 25 years ago, they used to say, "He made me a righteous dude." Right? They don't say that anymore. But you get it. I like how Paul describes it. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. For therein, and this is really interesting, when we're not ashamed to share the gospel with people, the power of God works in that moment, in that chance meeting, that divine appointment that we have. And he says, when we do that, he says, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It's as if, you know, somebody came along and revealed the righteousness of God to me and said, this is free to all who call upon him in repentance. And I said, yes, Jesus, I want that. And now he's revealed that to me. I want to reveal that to somebody else. Isn't that exciting? Isn't it great that we have an active faith, something that we didn't just get and then we maintain till he gets back? No, he says, I want you to be participating here. I want you to tell somebody else about the wonders of God. Show them the righteousness of God. Show them that they can have peace with God for their sins. Show them that they can die. They can go all the way to their deathbed knowing where they stand with God. I think that was what was most important to me when I got saved. You know, knowing where I would spend eternity. You know, I prayed that prayer. Do you remember? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Right? I mean, it was a good prayer and everything, but I was really glad when somebody showed me how I could know for sure. Where I didn't have to keep repeating that prayer and wondering if this was the night, you know, and I wasn't sure what would happen, right? Look at verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, mercy is one of the blessings we celebrate during the Lord's Supper, isn't it? He says, I want you to remember why I died, why I suffered, why I shed my blood, so that we could be forgiven of our sins, right? And by his stripes we are healed. Remember this, right? Remember the mercy that I gave you. And now, guess what? He says, blessed are the merciful, right? Now we show mercy to others. Instead of giving people what they deserve, aren't you glad God didn't give you what you deserve? Right? Instead, we show mercy, and that just honors him. That just says, I'm glad, I understand why we do the Lord's Supper. I understand why I am thankful. I understand why we remember his death, right? Because he showed me mercy, and now I get to show others mercy. It's amazing. I guess you could call that amazing grace. We should write a song about that. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We're disciples discipling other disciples so that they can disciple others. Living out our faith. I love that. Teaching others the attitudes to be like a child of the King. And not just talking about it. You know, a lot of people talk about it, but this is living it out. By the just shall live by faith, right? From faith to faith. From my faith to your faith. From your faith to another person. As we just continue that process of winning souls. And then sharing the teachings of Christ, discipling them, right? So that they can one day be discipling somebody else. Look at verse 8. This is really a great text. I wish I had time to do the whole chapter. It is so rich. This chapter is probably the hardest to learn for every believer, right on down to the end, because it is really counterintuitive. It's against our nature to think this way. Our flesh doesn't want us to cultivate these things, and that's why God's trying to teach us to learn these things. He He says in verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I think that means that we'll see God for who he is. But only after he gives us that pure heart, right? Have you ever met somebody who is not a Christian? They don't see God the way he really is. They don't see him like we see him. It's a mystery to them. That's why we're revealing the mystery to them. We're given that job to reconcile others to God. Show them the way to Jesus, right? So that they can see God with that pure heart like we do. When I think about God, I think about mercy and love and kindness and gentleness and yet I talk to some people and it's like, are they talking about the same God that I am? I don't think they have the right view of what I've seen, because he's merciful to me. Amen. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers. Now that's not a Colt 45 wheel gun. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It's kind of like what I said about my dad saying, make us proud. You know, make everybody believe that the Arbics were good people that were always trying to help and serve and love people and treat them with respect and dignity. You know, as we look at ourselves in the mirror of God and we see ourselves, how do others see us? Would they say, I'm a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Now, we're not talking about grade school. I was probably more of a troublemaker than a peacemaker back then. Do we sow discord and gossip and slander people? Or are we striving to keep peace? Do we make efforts, go out of our way to make peace, especially in the church, bringing unity in the church? Because when we're all rowing in the same direction, what happens? The Spirit of God works in our midst and does amazing things, right? Are we peacemakers or troublemakers? Are we disciples, pointing disciples to Jesus? Are we discipling others? Are we trying to teach them by example? Jesus is saying his disciples are blessed because they are peacemakers. Peace that the Bible talks about that passes all understanding. Perhaps the greatest gift we can give to anybody is knowing we have peace with God. I love 1 John. It's probably one of my favorite books. And in chapter 5, it talks about how we can know for sure where we stand with God. And I think the greatest question all mankind has a question for is that, you know, where will I spend eternity? What do I have to do to make peace with God? And can I know? Can I know for sure? And that's why I love this text. It's, if you'd like to turn there, we can read it quickly together. 1 John chapter 5. So keep your finger in chapter 5 of Matthew and go to 1 John 5. 1 John 5, way in the to the east in your Bible there, to the right. 1 John chapter 5, and I'll begin reading in verse 12 there. And this is really, it's one of those nuggets that you can share with somebody who is looking for peace with God and really doesn't think it's even possible to know. 1 John chapter 5, talking about being blessed as a peacemaker. 1 John 5:12, he that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. And here's the key verse. These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now just stop right there. Isn't that kind of presumptuous to say that we know where we stand with God? So that we could die, we could be on our deathbed and know that if I close my eyes in death, I'll open my eyes in the presence of God, at peace with God, no fear. Isn't that what everybody really wants to know? That's why he wrote these things. That's why he wrote, if you believe in the name of the Son of God, you can know that you have eternal life. That should make anybody shout hallelujah, you know, and praise the Lord and get all excited. And, you know, you could almost raise your hands, right? But that, would that be dignified, you know? Let me ask you, are you sure where you stand with God? Have you made peace with God? God really made it simple, didn't he? He just said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you glad that we could all be whosoever's? Isn't that cool? He had no qualifications there. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, if we're calling on him, we must have realized there was a problem. Right? Could we all admit we're sinners? Are we on the same page there? Right? So we come to God and we're saying, Lord, I need the forgiveness of sins. I need peace with you. Right? We call that repentance, because we're acknowledging our sin and our helplessness, and then we're calling on God for something that we cannot achieve by ourselves, our own righteousness, and we're asking him for his righteousness so that we might have peace with the Father. Pretty great stuff. So he makes somebody is a peacemaker for us, and Jesus was that for us, and now guess what? We get to be peacemakers, right? Right? Walking in meekness, kind of like, I think of the old days, John Wayne, you know? Walk softly and carry a big stick. We've got to move on to verse 10 there. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Why? For righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Does that mean we seek out persecution? We do things that irritates the world, and then we say, oh, I'm being persecuted. No, you're just being stupid. It's not about righteousness, you know. When we stand for something that's right for God, coupled with love, in other words, it's all wrapped in love, right? Then persecution will come. It just will. Not everybody will take that like a love letter. I think about 2 Timothy 3:12. He says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Wow. I guess we have to ask ourselves, you remember the commercial Got Milk? Well, got persecution? And if we don't have any persecution, if we're just sliding by, you know, everything's peachy, no problems, never a pushback, why is that? Because he's pretty clear about it right there. He says if you're living, you know, that righteous life and living out righteousness, it's going to make people uncomfortable, right? They're going to feel like you're pointing fingers at them, but we're not, are we? Is it our job to judge people? No, I'm not putting the wig on and the gavel and the black robe and judging anybody. That's for God to judge, right? They're going to stand before him, not me, right? I'm, you know, except by the grace of God, there go I, right? Living out our righteousness before others, not like a hypocrite, faking it, you know, but being transparent. And there's power in that. When we acknowledge before people that, hey, you know, I put my pants on just like everybody else. I struggle with the same issues other people struggle with, right? You know, and I'm praying through this one. This is the one maybe you can open up to somebody who doesn't have a big mouth, and you know, and you can trust their confidence. Sometimes that's hard to find somebody like that who loves you like that. And you say, you know, pray for me. This is an area I struggle in, and I'm asking God for power to overcome this sin in my life. It's better to show that transparency than to say, oh, I never have a problem with that one. Well, you're probably the next guy that's going to fall in that trap, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Just about the time you think you got it all figured out, you're the one in need of prayer. Amen. Amen. Suffering persecution comes when we expose sin, and others don't like that. They reject the changes that we believe are essential for us to make. Blessings are for those who are willing for God to make change in us. How many of you say, I got a lot of changing to make, right? Or am I the only one? Yeah, okay. Amen. He goes on to say in verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So it isn't, like I said, because we're in their face and, you know, shoving a track in their pocket and telling them to get right with God and just being obnoxious. You know, that's not suffering persecution for Christ's sake or for righteousness' sake. That's just being obnoxious. You know, that doesn't work with 99 out of 100 people, you know. Look at verse 12. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So living that life godly in Christ Jesus puts us in a category of people that is kind of humbling to think about. He says you'd be like in the category with the prophets, because they persecuted the prophets for some of the same things. I watched a movie last night about two women, one older woman and one young teenage woman in Scotland, who refused to sign a document that says the king was the head of the church. And instead, they said, no, we believe Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And they nailed they tied him to a stake where the tide would come in until they recanted and saying that the king was ruler of all and not Jesus. And they tied him to a stake until the tide came in and drowned them both. Even that teenage girl who was last, they put her in the shallower water so that she could watch the elderly woman die first so that she would recant. And she wouldn't do it. She stood for righteousness' sake. She stood for Jesus Christ being the head of the church. And I thought, oh my goodness. Man, what kind of persecution do we get? You know? They might make fun of us a little bit, you know? Let's wrap this up and you've been so patient with me. Look at verses 13 through 15. We're back in our text again. Matthew 5, 13 through 15. I love the word pictures that Jesus uses here. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick and giveth light unto all that are in the house. You know, there's simple ways that show the impact we have on others around us when we live out our faith transparently, unashamedly before the world. And he's saying here, if you were my disciple in the world, it would be, and this is my illustration, it would be like popcorn without salt on it, you know? If you weren't being who you were called to be. And butter. Gotta have a lot of butter on there. Making you hungry now. That's what the world would be like if we don't live out our faith. Dry popcorn without salt. When we teach others by our humble example of brokenness, that God's chipping away at our sins and blessing us for it, right? Because we're taking that licking that we deserved. He says we'll look like skyscrapers on the horizon of that city. You know, buildings that stand tall above the rest of the city. He says we'll be like spotlights. You remember the old days when there was a movie that came out or something amazing that happened? They would get those spotlights that would go like this and shine up in the clouds and everybody from all around could see it. He says that's what it looks like when we live out our faith, when we are discipling others, right? We're telling the world about Jesus, that he's come to seek and to save all who call upon him in faith, right? It's awesome stuff. It's really a privilege. It's exciting. He's saying, or it's saying, that he changed me, or he's changing me, and he can change you, right? If they're humble enough to admit they need change, right? He concludes there in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, we only get one shot at this. Amen? We have one life to live for God. Everybody gets the same amount. We don't know how that's going to pan out, so we make every breath count, right? Isn't that good? Because people are watching us. They know we think we're disciples. And are we discipling them with by example? Are we living out our faith? Let's bow our heads and hearts for God. Maybe for somebody today here, they just have a simple prayer on their heart. Maybe you'd like to respond to that gospel that you heard. And you'd say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. Give me that gift of peace with God my Father. Thank you for the promise that I can know. Would you ask God for that and thank him? He doesn't expect a whole lot more than that. Maybe for others, you might say, Lord, give me your blessings of meekness and mercy, a pure heart, a hunger and thirst for righteousness, that I might share that with others, that I might disciple others. Teach them by example. Make me to disciple other disciples. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing and your great love. Thank you for these wonderful people here who love you. make change in us. Do great things, Lord, we pray. Make our lives count every breath that you might be glorified by it. In Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. All right. I think we have another song of worship.